So this is one of those stories that has a couple, so we may have heard it a lot if we grew up in church, and there are pieces that we may miss because we're so familiar. But on the other hand, we may not be familiar with all of the cultural pieces, and so we miss part of it. This story is really odd for a lot of reasons and a lot of fun. And so I want to just kind of share this story, a little bit about this story with you before I share some of my thoughts about what it is that this story has to tell us. So we begin with Philip being told by the Spirit, told by an angel of the Lord, to get up and go. To get up and go to a desert, to the desert road out in the wilderness. So this is the road that leads away from Jerusalem, down. And so it is down into Jericho, and it is not a good road. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, where the man gets beat up on the road by the robbers? That was this road. It was a road known to not be safe. But Philip is told to get up and go, and he goes. And along the way, he sees a man in a carriage. This man is from Ethiopia, so he has dark skin. He doesn't look like Philip. And he's also a eunuch. This story is an interesting one to tell with children beside me. So in Ethiopian culture, young boys were sometimes taken and turned into eunuchs so that they could be trusted among the women by the queen, among the harem. And they actually were given lots of power because they were most trusted. And so while they had something very important, a very important part of their life taken from them, they were also rewarded. And in this case, this man was well educated and had a lot of power. He was in charge of all the money for the queen. And so he is driving along in his chariot. He is coming back from Jerusalem, where he had gone to worship. Now, here's what's interesting. This man had traveled all the way from Ethiopia, from Africa, to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. The catch here is he wasn't allowed in the temple. Eunuchs weren't allowed to enter in and to be taught. So he had, and he would have known this, he was a scholar. So he had been willing and faithful enough in his search for God to travel all of that distance just to stand outside the walls in the outer courtyard where all of the marketing went on, right? The money changing and the selling of the animals for sacrifice, and it was loud and chaotic. He wasn't in the temple where the teaching was done. And maybe that's why the Spirit sent Philip. Because as he's leaving, he's reading from a scroll, and it may have been a scripture that he had heard there. He had access to the scroll of Isaiah, which is interesting in and of itself, because in Deuteronomy, one of the laws, and in Leviticus, the laws state that eunuchs are not allowed to come before God. But Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, actually gives hope, not in this passage, but in one just a couple chapters later, that eunuchs will be reinstalled, admitted into the kingdom of God. The Spirit was already leading the eunuch into this good news, but he needed somebody to guide him and interpret it. So Philip is on the road, and he sees this chariot, and nudged by the Spirit, the chariot's going along. You know, horses go faster than people, right? But Philip is nudged by the Spirit. He hears him reading. So Philip goes running to catch up with the eunuch. And he's running alongside the carriage, the chariot, talking to the eunuch. Y'all, this is funny. This is not a normal thing. People don't normally run alongside chariots to talk to people. I just feel like it's a cartoon almost of what's happening, right? In my mind, this is a cartoon, like one of those crazy Bugs Bunny Roadrunner things. So Philip is running alongside, and he's talking. And I have to think he's a little bit out of breath because he's trying to have a conversation about scripture while he's running alongside a chariot. But finally, the Ethiopian has his driver stop, and he says, "Can you explain this to me? I don't understand this at all." So Philip gets up in the chariot, and they start traveling along. again, Philip's going like in a stranger's, just hops in a stranger's car and goes for a joyride, I guess. He's not going back toward his home. They're going the other direction. And so Philip begins to share with him from this scripture. And the eunuch begins to understand. And Philip uses it as a starting point. The eunuch asks the question, who is this talking about? Is the prophet talking about himself? Or is there someone else? And Philip says, well, it points to someone else. And begins from that point to share about Jesus. To share Jesus' life and what Jesus' death and resurrection can mean. And so as they come along, they see a body of water. Y'all, they're in the desert, and there's a pond. Again, not normal. Even in an oasis, which occasionally happens in the desert, the water isn't usually deep enough for swimming. And this says that's what they did. So the Ethiopian says, what prevents me from being baptized? Well, the answer to that question is really a whole lot, right? He's not Jewish. He's had no instruction in the faith. He's of another race and nationality. His queen worships an entirely different god, and he's sworn to obedience to her. And he's a eunuch. And it's noon in the desert. This is really a miraculous spring, right? And I think that's the answer to the question. Nothing prevents you. All of these things should prevent you. But Philip recognizes the guiding of the Spirit, and he says nothing. And so they get out, and the eunuch is baptized, and this is another kind of craziness, right? They come up out of the water, and then Philip's gone. The Spirit just takes him away. And the eunuch goes on his way, and I'm thinking, I would have a few questions if I was the Ethiopian eunuch. But we don't hear any of those questions. Y'all, you know what's really interesting about this, too? If you know the history of Christianity, the heart of Christianity in Africa began in Ethiopia, Coptic Christianity, right? And so we don't know. There's no historical record, but it sure makes sense to me that this eunuch who was so faithful that he would travel so far to hear from God, even when he knew he wasn't allowed into the temple, may have been pretty excited about his newfound faith when he went back to Ethiopia and begin to share about Jesus. This story, y'all, it's just crazy. I love the Bible. There's so much goodness in it, and we read it and we just read the words and we move on to the next chapter, and we don't pay attention to all of the richness in the story. I hope you'll read stories with fresh eyes sometimes. Ask yourself, what does this sound like to somebody who's never heard this before, right? Because for those of us for whom church is a familiar place, sometimes we get so used to the scripture that we start looking at it as just an instruction book, and we kind of point and choose, okay, God, what do you specifically say about this? We need to be open to this whole wideness of God's word and how the Spirit moves, because that's really what this passage is all about. Faithfulness leads to the next adventure in the Spirit, right? Philip's been faithful, and so rather than being rewarded by a nice chair at home and binge watching of Netflix series, he is sent out again to go and preach. And the other thing it leads to is great joy. I love that last sentence too. The Ethiopian goes rejoicing on his way because he's encountered God. And I wonder how many times people look at us and think we are rejoicing along the way. Maybe not as often as we should. I think there are lessons for us in this, along with just really paying attention to what Scripture has. And I think the lesson for us has to do with exactly what the Spirit said, the angel said to Philip. Get up and go. Those are familiar words in Scripture, right? We hear them from a lot of people. Abram and Sarai are told, get up and go to this place that I'll eventually show you. Be faithful. Leave everything you've ever known. Get up and go. Jonah is told, get up and go. So he goes the other way. But eventually, he goes to where he's supposed to. He just needs a little fishy guidance. to get there, right? We're told, we see again and again this phrase, get up and go. And it seems like whenever that phrase is given, the people aren't really sure of their destination, or if they are, it's a destination they don't want to go to. I think the Spirit calls us in the same way. We're to get up and go to unexpected places where the Spirit leads us. Right, because here's the thing. If we only ever went to places we wanted to go, we don't really need the Holy Spirit to guide us, right? It's human nature to like to rest, to like to be in places where we know, comfortably, in our own Jerusalem, which was home for Philip. But God sends us out, and not always to places we know, or even to places we want to know. Philip isn't going somewhere pleasant. This road is where robbers and all manner of evil were known to be. He's going away from where he's most comfortable. He's going away from the place he most often finds God, in the temple. Think about that place you don't think any good can come out of. The place you would never go alone. The place you hear stories about. That is where the Spirit led Philip. And often that's where the Spirit leads us. Because you see, that's why we need the Holy Spirit to guide us to the places we don't necessarily want to go naturally. We're to get up and go to meet with people who are not like us. It doesn't take much looking around in our own country to see how divided we are. And it seems to only get worse and worse. And I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people who have been changed because they got up to go and meet with someone who was different from them. Doesn't mean you're always going to agree with them. Doesn't mean you're always going to understand them. But I'll tell you what it does mean. When you meet with someone and truly listen to them and begin to know them, it's really hard to then paint whatever group they're from with a broad brush ever again. And I think God intends it to be that way, right? If you begin to know and care about someone who is of a different race or religion or sexuality, you begin to see the humanity and the image of God in them, and you can no longer say, well, they, da-da-da-da-da, whatever that might be. Philip could easily have said, those Ethiopians or those eunuchs, this very white, very straight church could probably say those things and has said those things too, right? Phrases might not be that different. That's not who God calls us to be. God calls us to go to the people who are not like us, and God calls us to get up and go and remove barriers to knowing God for other people, not set them up ourselves. I doubt that many of us here put restrictions on the love of God. You all agree with this book, whoever you are, wherever you are. In theory, we all do, right? But living it out is a lot harder. I doubt that anybody here thinks that, I hope that no one here, thinks that Jesus' love is limited to people who look like us or talk like us or think like us, love like us. And yet, sad to say, the way that we as Christians, the larger church, have lived, the way we act out our discipleship, it is as if sometimes we think that Jesus died and rose just for us and nobody else. If you Google, why are Christians? And if you do an internet search, you can see it'll fill in the search for you with what other people have searched for. It's not pretty, y'all. Why are Christians so judgmental? Why are Christians so hate-filled. Why are Christians so? And it goes on and on that way. There aren't very many positive ones that fill in the blank. Try it. You'll see it. That's not who we're called to be. We are called to love big. And not to live in fear, because love casts out fear. And it is really easy in today's world to be fearful. Media of all kinds play on that fear, right? Our fear of all kinds of things, of differences, of scarcity. It doesn't matter which news channel you listen to. They play on that fear one way or the other. And the church, in so many ways, has bought into that, right? Our Christianity has turned into a nationalism, and that's part of the fear. It's good to love our country. It's not good to mix that with our love of God, right? Like, our love of God is our love for God. And it may call us to be faithful citizens. I think it does. But somehow we've gotten this all mixed up, and it turns into these messages for the world around us that isn't good. If you talk to people who are not part of the church, some of them long to be part of a community that follows Jesus. But they've had such bad experiences that they're scared to enter the doors. I think that's why God calls us to get up and go out of this place, right? God calls us to get up and go even if we don't feel qualified to do it. That's a big part of it. That's a big part of our fear. What if I say the wrong thing and make them never want to know about Jesus? What if I do the wrong thing and offend somebody? What if I'm rejected? What if? But here's the thing about Philip. Do you guys know Philip's story? This isn't Philip, the disciple of Jesus from the original 12. This is a different Philip. This is Philip who, I don't know if you remember this, earlier in the book of Acts, there's a little bit of problem in the church. Imagine the church is fighting. I know, it's hard to function, to believe that, because some people feel like that the widows and the children, the Greek widows and children, are being neglected. In other words, the ones who weren't Jewish to start with. And so the apostles, as the church grows, they just don't have time. They don't have time to preach and be evangelists and do all of that care work, the pastoral work. So that's where deacons come into play. It's where the first deacons come from. The church votes on 7 men who will take care of the church. And Philip is one of those. The two that we really know anything about beyond that initial thing are Philip and Stephen. Well, Stephen gets stoned to death, and Philip gets taken up by the Spirit and flung every which way. So Philip agreed to serve God in one way, right? Philip said, I'm a good administrator. I can make sure food is given out fairly. He's chosen as a deacon to distribute food, not go out and preach and interpret scripture. And yet, here he is. It's really, I think, a good thing that God does not call us to fully explain everything before asking us to respond. If God did, most of us wouldn't say yes. It would be too frightening. I can say that about my own calling into ministry. And each of us is called into ministry, right? I just get to do it full time here. But each of us is called into ministry wherever God has called us. And if God told us everything that was going to happen as a result of what he was calling us to do, most of us would run away. We'd be Jonah. And the reason that it would be frightening is that we would foolishly assume that God was asking us to do these impossible, overwhelming, out of our comfort zone things using our own reason and strength, our own ability and skill. And nothing could be further from the truth. God doesn't tell us what we'll be doing, because the main thing God needs from us is our willingness to get up and go. To trust that when the ministry need appears, the ability to respond to it will appear as well. I heard that a lot from one of the campus ministers when I was in college. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. If you're told to get up and go, he's not going to send you without having what you need. That's just as true for us as a church as it is for us as individuals, right? We can say, well, we're too small, or we're too old, or we're too poor, or we're too whatever. But God wants us to pause, to listen for God's whisper, to look to see where God is already at work. God's already working in the world around us. We just need to look for that and then join in that work, whether or not we think we're able to. It's easy to think, I already did my part when I was younger, and I'm tired, and I'm not able. Or to think, I am so busy with my kids and work, and I just don't have time and energy. Or to think, I'm too young, and I don't know enough yet. It's not what God calls us to do, right? The last piece of this, and something that I think that can be sometimes discouraging for us, is that God calls us to get up and go even if we never see the results. Philip baptized that Ethiopian, and then the Spirit went, psh, got another job for you, and literally spirited him off to a new place. We don't always know the results of our getting up. But we know that if we are faithful, God honors that faithfulness. And we don't have to see the results to know that nothing that God does is without purpose and result. So today, listen. God's calling you. It may be to an unexpected place, to meet with people who aren't like you. You may not feel qualified, and you may never see the results of your faithful service. But we are called to get up and go where the Holy Spirit leads us, whether we want to go there or not. We're called to open our doors and our arms and our hearts and our minds to all people, not just the people we happen to like, and who happen to be like us. When God calls us, there's only one faithful response: to get up and go. Let's pray together. God, you have called us, and we may not be sure as individuals or even as a church where it is that you are leading. But you are leading. So God, help us to hear that call. Help us to open our hearts to follow you even in the midst of uncertainty. God, help us to get up and go. Amen.